Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer first. Father in heaven, thank you that you're here today. Thank you that you're also watching and blessing today. Thank you that Christ is sitting there on your right hand and interceding for us. Just thank you for blessing our service so far. Just pray you continue to speak to our hearts as we look into your word. In Jesus' name. Like I said already, Colossians 3 is what I want to focus on. I was reading in my personal devotions a while back, and I was impressed with something I found in here, and I just want to look at this chapter, a good part of this chapter this morning. And I just want to say right at the start here, all that we look at and study today is in the context of being in Christ. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our, we're saved, like we're studying this morning. They were talking about having a discussion and a dispute about how to be saved and all that. We aren't going to discuss that this morning. We are saved in Christ. Like Brother Harold brought out last Sunday, he was talking about the very importance of being saved in Christ. And we'll never, that is so wonderful and so important. Only as a person is converted and saved and washed in Jesus' blood and following him can these things be possible, what we're going to talk about today. We can only be sanctified and built up in Christ as we're saved through Christ's blood first. 1 Peter 1:5 talks about adding to our faith virtue, and that's kind of what I want to look at today, adding to our faith virtue. We need that faith in Christ to be able to live for Christ. Let's read Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Notice the emphasis on Christ. Christ is our foundation. He's our life. He's our hope. He's our future. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, to God and the Father by him." We'll stop there. I also want to read this in another version. It makes it more alive to me, and I hope it can to you a bit. I'll just read some of these same verses. "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God." I like how that emphasizes the real part there. We're living in this life. We're here, but we're actually citizens of a different country. Our real life as Christians is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. That's an interesting verse too. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and become renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I love that verse too. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy people, since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I guess that's the word that caught my attention when I was reading this in this version. You must clothe yourselves with, it's just the thought of clothing ourselves with these things, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. There's that word again, clothe yourselves. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I found that interesting, reading it in a different version, in how it was more clear to me. Since you have been raised, that's every Christian here this morning, we've been raised. It's a given. We've been raised to new life in Christ. It just says there, set your sights on the realities of heaven. In King James it says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's so hard to do, at least for me. We're here, we're living here, we're humans, and we have to do with making a living and raising families, and everything about earth is right in front of us, and it's a little hard to keep our focus or put our focus where it needs to be. But I think sometimes if I would do that more, if I would have my focus more where it's supposed to be, maybe the things of this life would be a little smaller, the problems would be a little smaller. It says, for you died to this life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I would love to hear more explanation on that, how our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's an interesting thought. And I think it's something we just claim by faith. We give ourselves to Christ, we believe on Him, and Christ does a work in our hearts. And it also says our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a precious thought. Then it goes on to say how we need to put to death the sinful earthly things lurking in our lives. We'll leave that for a bit. So part of what directed my thoughts a little bit was I'm going to try to go through the virtues in the decrees for to keep. And I would like to, and by the way, I don't, the little book, Decrees for to Keep, I don't put near on the same level as what the apostles were talking about. I believe the apostles and those early leaders decided some things for us, if you want to put it that way. The church is built on the Jesus Christ, of course, first and foremost, and on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I don't have that verse right in front of me, but they decided spiritual things, and we just simply follow the Bible how it's written today. And there's things, I believe, that aren't spelled out in the Bible that we can decide on apart from that, that are applied truths. That's how I understand it, but I would definitely be in for some more discussion on that. Okay, what I just want to look at personal worship and Bible reading just as one of the things that was written in the book there. And it kind of fits in here with seeking those things which are above. How do I seek those things that are above? How do I do that? Do I just head out in my day and start working? Or do I spend time worshiping God myself, which is a very big challenge for me with your changing schedule and everything. I'm sure I'm not talking to any, not saying anything new. We all have our schedules and they tend to be disrupted often. But I think it is very important as we think of seeking those things that are above. How do I do that? And one of those, I believe, is personal worship and Bible reading. What does that personal worship time include? I believe it is, Bible reading is one of the main things, I think. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 9. Says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is verse 9. Verse 10, now with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And we could keep reading. There's many, many verses in the Psalms. But it's just saying there, how do we cleanse our way? How do we stay true to God? How do we follow God? It's by looking into His Word. That hasn't changed. That never will change. God's Word is powerful. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15. Says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scripture is powerful. It's God's word to us, to me. Says for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So if I want to be draw close to God, how do I do it? I get into the Word and dig deep. And I can't just wait for Sunday, for the Sunday school lesson, for the devotions, for the sermon. I need to do it on a regular basis, I believe, to seek those things which are above. Psalm 1. We could probably say this by memory, but let's go to Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That would be easy to do in our day. We wouldn't have to go far to find that, the counsel of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It says, and this man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So just a challenge for you and I, how do I seek those things which are above? We all have that life in us already. And I want to read a verse later that talks about how God is jealous about that life that he has in us. He doesn't want it to die. He wants us to prosper. So what's helps to keeping this Bible reading and personal worship alive? And maybe it's a very common what's the word, just a very practical pointer, but I used to, you know, read, I'd go in the start of the New Testament and I'd read away and then I'd skip to another book and I'd read there for a while. And I hope you guys are more orderly than that, but I finally got a one-year Bible, and you can say, well, that's just a one-year Bible, but for me it helped a lot to have, it has a bit of the New Testament, a bit of the Old Testament, and it gives you enough to read in a day, and it just brings orderliness to your Bible reading, and it helped me a lot. It made it way more interesting for me. And just so that was just a practical way to have a Bible study that's alive for yourself. And I'm sure there are good Bible reading plans other than that too, but have a bit of a plan so you're not, so you're covering the Bible, so you're getting it all. And I know this is a bit of a discussion maybe, but I believe the King James Version is a very good, solid version to have and to always come back to, I believe. But for me, it was helpful to also read it in another version where I could understand it better. Because to me, reading through Bible and not quite getting it is a little confusing sometimes. And you look at another version and they compare back to King James, and you just see if they compare, if you're worried about it. But it opens my eyes a lot to see it in some plainer language sometimes. So along the same line, Bible study, personal worship, I have this email I get on my phone. It's called Sermon Central or something. Anyhow, it's preachers that put up their little topics. Maybe I've told you that before, but it's inspiring to me. And one of the things that I read lately is, it was 10 traits of joyful pastors. So I read over it, and I'm going to give you a few of these that relate to this. This man talked to different pastors, and just to see, he kind of contacted ones that he thought were joyful pastors, whatever. Anyhow, and some of the same things they did, he wrote down. Said they read their Bible regularly. They are in their Bible for spiritual growth. So that was one of the things they found out. And it's just this little survey he did. They read their Bible. That was a big thing to them. Number two, they had fixed prayer time. I guess they kind of just picked a time of the day and that was when they were going to pray, with very few exceptions. That was a challenge to me. I think that's a very good thing to do. Because you know how it goes. You can get sidetracked pretty easily. Number three, they're personally evangelistic. And maybe you say this isn't part of personal worship, but I think it actually can be or is. They are personally evangelistic. Many of them pray daily for the opportunity to share the gospel. I was impressed and challenged with that one too. Wouldn't that make a difference in my life and yours? And I'm sure you folks do good at that too. Just to pray that I would actually have an opportunity to share the word of God. That's a very good thing, I think, to add to my worship. So let's leave that. Let's go on to putting to death the sinful desires. Let's look at that a little bit. When we are saved through Christ and are seeking to follow Jesus, God gives us new hearts and new desires. I don't think any one of us would dispute that. We know what it's like. We are sinners. We're trying to do good and it just wasn't working. And we decided to let Christ change us. Decided to believe in Christ. And the power that he gave us was amazing. We felt free. And we still do today. We have that peace. God saves our souls, gives us power, but I believe he gives us the choice and responsibility to take off our old habits and sins, like it says here. Colossians. I like to use the illustration of taking off your old dirty clothes. Let's say you've been on a hard day's work and you're just dirty. Maybe you're weed eating in the garden or weed eating in the lawn, whatever. Or working in the field and you're dirty. You take your clothes off, have a shower. Do you put your old clothes back on? No, I don't believe you do. No one of us would do that. Maybe a 10-year-old, but I just have that illustration in the back of your mind when we think of clothing and putting on new clothes, taking our old clothes off, putting fresh, clean clothes on. Colossians 3:5, I'll read that again in the New Living Translation. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And I thought it was interesting how this is just an understood thing. It doesn't say if you have something lurking. We're all human. It says put to death those things that are lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. So it's just saying, okay, you're a Christian now, but you're still human. You have those dark things that can take over if you let them. So just put them off. In verse 9 there, you have stripped off that old sinful nature. Just think of it as taking off those dirty, greasy clothes by God's grace, of course. This is, we put off those sins of lust and greed and anger. Put them off. Take them off by God's grace. He gives us power to live above that. So let's just have that in our minds a little bit for my illustration. Taking the old clothes off, the old sins off, and putting on Christ, the clothes he has given us. Okay, let's look at learning to know Christ and being clothed with his virtue. We're not talking about the old stuff now. We've taken that off by Christ's power. He's taken it off, however you want to say it. There's one... I'm not sure if we can take that all apart necessarily, but Christ gives us a new heart, definitely. That's the miracle. But then it seems to say here that it is our job to stay clean through Christ's power. And if I say anything wrong, please correct me, but this is the way I understand the scriptures. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. I love that thought. So Christ came and died for us. First, He created us. He was the creator of everything and us, each one of you. And then He died for us, and then He saved us as we believed in Him. And now He wants us to learn to know Him and become like Him. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's a reality. That someone that great, Christ above everything, wants us to know Him and become like Him. You know, we don't have to be taught how to be evil. You don't have to teach your children how to fight with each other or tell a lie or whatever you have there. You don't have to teach them to take all the candy and leave none for the rest. That's natural. We've all grew up that way, and you know, if we don't change, if we don't allow Christ to save our souls, we stay there, right? That's just us moving on through life. I mean, you can look out at the world, you want to say it that way, or you could just look at your own life and say, if Christ hadn't saved my soul, I would be there. I would just be a big child, a greedy big child. But we do have to learn the new way of life that Jesus wants to teach us. And I think this is part of it in Colossians here, talking about putting off and putting on. Ephesians 4. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a miracle of God that he gives to us. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Is anyone ever tempted to tell a lie, even after you're a Christian? We're still human enough, we can if we decide that. But it says, put that off. We have power to put it off. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it's saying some of the same things as in Colossians. Put off and put on. In verse 23, it talks about the word renew there means to renovate. I thought of when someone takes an old house and it's worn out, it's shot, and they want to, they renovate it. Maybe they tear out walls, they rip and tear, and then they start over and making it new. I think that is a little bit illustration we could use, although like all illustrations, they fall short a little bit, because we are a new man. We're a brand new man, a new heart. But God wants to make us over again. John 1:12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God gives us that power to follow him, to live for him. Okay, let's look at the clothing of kindness and mercy. We're supposed to put on this kindness and mercy in Colossians there. Like I said earlier, you don't have to teach a child how to be mean and ugly and all that. It's very natural. But we have to be taught, we have to learn to follow Christ and to put on kindness. And one of our perfect example is God himself, Acts 14. Verse 17. It says, nevertheless, he left, this is God doing this for us, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This is one thing God does for us, just the natural thing. In Matthew 5 talks about how he is good to the just and to the unjust. So God is kind, even to ungodly people. He's very kind to us, just in the natural sense. Never mind the many spiritual blessings he's given to us. So what can I do to be kind? Since it's not natural for me or you in our human nature, what can I do to be kind? Just, this is, if, This is a very good challenge for me. You can listen in while I preach to myself. Luke chapter 6. You know, kindness is such an ordinary word, right? But it's so powerful, I believe, and it's one of Christ's commands. And I believe we can learn it, learn to be kind as a second nature. Luke 6, verse 31, says, "And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise." So I was thinking about this. How do I be kind? Well, here's the answer. What do I wish that men would do to me? How do I wish they would treat me? And that's exactly how I need to treat them. You just think about it yourself. What do you wish? How do you wish people would treat you? And that's in turn how you treat them. "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." So do we just love our favorite friends? Let the rest out? No. "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same." So sinners do that. They have their best friends, their buddies. But Christ is calling us to a better way. "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." We're thinking of learning to become like Christ. There's one way. Learn to be kind. We can learn to be kind. 1 Peter 3:8. It says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So, just says, have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Don't do evil things back since you received evil. Turn it around. Love each other. And that will build on itself. Proverbs 31 speaks of a virtuous woman. There's a couple verses I want to read there. If you have time, read the whole thing. It's interesting. I didn't know what to read and what not to, but Proverbs 31, verse 20. And if you read down through there, it just gives a thought of a lady that is just building up, taking care of her family, just being amazing, full of compassion and kindness. Verse 20, "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." In verse 26, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." We are blessed with many virtuous women today, and it's a blessing, and it's a challenge to follow kindness and to be kind ourselves. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth." A couple quotes I ran across. "The best portion of a good life is the little nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love." And I would maybe leave the word unremembered out of there, because acts of kindness are remembered. But think about it. maybe read an obituary, you know, and I do that once in a while. If I know the person, I'll read down through, you know, and their life story is very short. But it does, you read down through there and you can get a bit of a drift if they were living for others or if they were just living for themselves. Am I being kind? Am I living for others and for Christ first? Number two, another quote, you can no more have love without kindness than you can have springtime without flowers. The greatest thing a man can do for his Heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Another quote, scatter kindness along the way and you will never walk alone. 'Tis better to buy a small bouquet and give your friend this very day than a bushel of roses, white and red, to lay on his coffin after he's dead. Could we possibly sing a song? I'm not very good at leading singing, but 226. Somebody did a golden deed. Do we all know that one by heart, kind of? We'll try a verse, and if it doesn't work. Somebody did a golden deed, proving himself a friend in need. Somebody sang a cheerful song, brightening the sky the whole day long. Somebody idled all the hours, carelessly crushed life's fairest flowers. Somebody made life lost, not gained, thoughtlessly seemed to live in vain. Somebody filled the days with light, constantly chased away the night. Somebody's work bore joy and peace, surely his life will never cease. Let's just stand and sing a song for a bit. Got a little high there. So I'm going to take that challenge for myself to learn to be more kind. I definitely have room to improve. I just want to look at the clothing of humbleness and meekness a bit. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 talks about being clothed with humility. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So there it is again, clothe yourselves with humility. I believe it's a choice. First of all, I believe God saves us, gives us a new heart. But like I said before, I believe he gives us the power and also the choice to continue to let him work in your heart or to choose against that. And I think that's a lifelong thing we deal with. Will I continue to let God to choose humility, to choose to put on his life, do what he wants me to do? It says, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And I'm thinking, wow. Do I want that powerful God resisting me? Like, he's all powerful. And if he's going to resist me because I'm proud, I really have not a lot of chance of anything. So I want to choose to be humble myself and allow God to work. Romans 12:16 in the New Living Translation says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. I like that. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, because which one of us isn't ordinary? And if you run across somebody that isn't ordinary, the longer you know them, after you find out later that, yes, they're ordinary too. Maybe you thought they were great to start with, and you find out they're just human, just as human as you are. When we are clothed in humbleness and meekness, I believe it gives us strength to be long-suffering. Like it says in Colossians 3:12, and long-suffering in another version says patience. And I think that goes well together. We're just patient and living for Christ, even though it's tough sometimes. James 4, verse 5 and 6. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Did you get that? God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. God wants us to be faithful. His whole heart wants us, you and I, to be faithful. And he does everything in his power to help us to be faithful. He gives us grace, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a wonderful thought, that God wants you and I to succeed. He's passionate about it, and he gives us grace generously. A few thoughts on a proud person. Sometimes we have to look at the opposite to know what humility looks like, but maybe that's not right. But a quote, he who sings his own praises is always a soloist. A pompous booer, however you say that word, was loudly telling his companion and the world about his accomplishments. I tell you, I started with nothing, he proclaimed. I am completely self-made. A sad little man could no longer stand it. Says, I sympathize with you, friend, he said quietly. I'm no good at those do-it-yourself projects either. Another quote, none are so empty as those who are full of themselves. So on the opposite side of that, if we allow ourselves to be emptied of ourselves and fill ourselves with the Word of God and his plan for our life, then we're not empty anymore, I don't believe. We can be full of Christ, full of his grace, full of his truth. And one more thing I want to look at is the clothing of forgiveness. I don't have a lot on this. I didn't really have time for that. Looks like we're running out of time. Anyhow, the clothing of forgiveness. Is it natural to forgive? I don't believe it is. But with Christ's power, it can become second nature to us. Verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. I think there's a secret there in that word, and let the peace. Each one of us as Christians this morning has peace in our hearts, a gift from God. But I believe it's a choice that you and I have to let that peace rule our actions, rule our hearts, rule our demeanor, rule our forgiveness. God gives us that power, but I believe he gives us the choice to let it happen. Matthew 6 talks about forgiving, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In closing, I want to read Philippians 3. And you may say this is a contradiction to what I've been saying, but I don't believe it is. Philippians 3, verse 9 says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, first and foremost, Christ is our righteousness, and he wants us to learn to be like him in everyday life. Philippians 3:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention.